Well, I've got the next passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. And whenever you assume something, you be careful. And so I had assumed that Jerry was going to speak. Got that one right. And I didn't get a chance to call you. But I was just hoping that was going to be the case, because you define things so well and line things out that it is a pleasure to follow you. But I was expecting that you would get up through verse 12, which speaks of as to this salvation. So in verse 13, which I was given, when it says, therefore, I was just going to bounce right off of this salvation that you had so artfully described, that would include 11 and 12 as well as 10. So, we're going to do a little work there. But first, we got to pray. And I want to ask my brother Jerry, who's going to be a Montanan again, to come up and pray for this message. It's about time. Yeah. Pretty excited.
It's too hard to put back on. Thank you. Thank you, I think. Our God, we do pray tonight for Steve's message. Father, we're excited to continue to delve into those words that Peter has penned for us, that the Holy Spirit has actually written. We ask, God, that you would bless his lips, his mind, his heart, that the message he delivers is the one that you would choose, that he's worked hard to prepare, that our hearts, minds, and lives would be uplifted, and that we, Lord, would carry the spiritual revolution forward. Ask, God, for your blessings on Steve. Thank you very much for my brother, and I ask that you'll help him. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, the outcome of what Jerry shared is the salvation of our souls by faith. And so this salvation was prophesied by the prophets of old. And they themselves made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know the person or the time that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as the Spirit predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. And those glories to follow have to do with us. And it was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but us, the Christians, who have the glories that would follow the sufferings of Christ. And that these things have now been announced to us through those who preached the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And I'm so thankful that the gospel was preached to me, and I obeyed it and continue to obey it in my resurrected life. Yesterday was my 36th birthday, my spiritual birthday. And I always consider the Peaks as my party. And I'm just glad you all came, because I can hardly wait to see the party in heaven for when we go marching in. And we were reminiscing about the Peaks as we were coming up today. And, you know, it has been wonderful. It's been a wonderful journey. And I'm so thankful for those who brought the gospel to me, who stood on the shoulders of others who brought the gospel to them, and the men who printed it after it was written and got it to us all. Now these things, according to the end of verse 12, angels long to look into. You know, when the Holy Spirit said, joy inexpressible and full of glory, the angels, they want to know what that means, but they have not experienced it because they don't know anything about faith. That's ours, brothers. And we're to rejoice in it. Now this is where we pick up with the therefore. Because of this great salvation that the angels would love to experience, that they long to look into, and they are called in the Old Testament watchers. They're watching because they want to know. And we're the ones privileged to show them for our God. And so therefore, the apostle writes, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, the New American says. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend some time on this verse. And I've got clear through verse 22. And there are a few other parts. But this one just is huge. And I'm so glad Jerry did such a great job in explaining some of these things. Because, you see, to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ was brought out very clearly. That's when He comes back. That's when we're done with this business on earth. And so it says, prepare your minds for action. Because the action is now. You know, I love the Scriptures. Because they're so clear. And they're written for men who will be men. You know, sitting across the table with another man in personal Bible study really does not get its fullness until you have times working with that man. Doing something together. And God made it that way. And so, we've got a fellowship that's not just about words, it's about action. And we're to gird our minds. We are to prepare ourselves for action with this Scripture. Now it says, keep sober in spirit in... And that's the second thing. The second, because of this great salvation, we're to do. It says, keep sober in spirit. Now, in spirit is in italics, and the editors put it in there to help us out. It's not in the Greek. It may be inferred in the Greek. I do not know Greek well enough to know if that's true or not. And so I have to rely on some scholars. Well, a Mr. Strong, who put together a numbering system for the Greek and in the 1800s, and spent his whole life doing that and produced the Strong's Concordance and numbering system. I'm really indebted to him because sober here is number 3525. And it literally means to abstain from wine. Now, it's really interesting that if you look, the prefix in that word is about abstain. And so, three words earlier in his numbering system, which would go chronologically alphabetic, 3522 means to abstain from food or fast. That's what it literally means. And so that gives me a real good sense that this sober in spirit, yeah, you have to be sober to be sober in spirit. You need to abstain from wine in order to be spiritually alert, much less physically. I don't know why they dumb these things down. You know, a lot of times we have footnotes, and we'll have a footnote on a couple of these scriptures coming, where it means self-controlled. Some of the commentaries would say sober here means to be very serious about your intent. Well, of course. But the literal rendering of that language, the best I can understand, is that it means not to get drunk. Keep sober physically and you get some spiritual benefit as well. And I really like that about this joy in trials. Because if you connect the dots, there's a lot of people in the world going through trials. And so they drink to get through it. And they think they have joy, and that ain't it. Now, I want to go to a piece of scripture that to me was very enlightening on this. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because the same word is used there. 3:5, 2:5. I like those numbers. They're easy to pronounce. And we get it right every time. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, okay, we'll start in verse 5 there where the sentence starts. We are not of night nor of darkness. Verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And I've got a little footnote next to that sober in my edition, which means or self-controlled. I've also got a cross-reference here to verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, self-controlled, again noted, having put on the breastplate of love, of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, verse 7 is right in between those two verses. And look at what it says. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Right on the heels of, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Those who do their sleeping do it at night. Those who get drunk do it at night. But we're of the day. To me, I don't think we need this in spirit stuff. We're men. We're talking about actions. So mine reads, keep sober. Physically, so you can be spiritually. And I believe that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. He's talking about, don't be foolish with your days, with your time, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then it says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the next three verses tell us exactly how to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you'll notice, there's a dichotomy here. The opposite of being filled with the Spirit is getting drunk and dissipating your energies and talents and abilities. Whereas being filled with the Spirit is bringing those talents and abilities to bear so the Holy Spirit can push you into things that you didn't know that you could accomplish. I believe it's very clear then that Peter is saying, don't get drunk, be sober so that you can be filled with the Spirit. Because the action that we're about needs the Holy Spirit to be accomplished. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing on the therefore is to fix your hope completely. Underline the word completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we are to fix our hope completely on the inheritance, on what we're going to receive when Jesus breaks through that sky and we go to rise up to meet Him in the air. Because it says we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, one of my favorite reminiscences of the Spanish Peaks was when we went to the Lower Lakes up there out of McAllister. And there was a brother who was very knowledgeable. And he had come from a different state, and he was working hard with a congregation here in Bozeman, and I thought very highly of him. And we were sitting around a campfire, and I remember him getting into a discussion on the one hope there in Ephesians chapter 4. And, you know, people had given their opinions and whatnot, and I thought that was good. And I said, well, God defines the one hope. Oh, really? I said, yeah, don't you guys know it? Haven't you read Jay's booklets? You know? And, you know, they wanted to know. So this one guy, he was really adamant. You know, and of course, I was going to tell him, but I was baiting him, you know. It's always fun. Campfire's a lot more fun than this, you know. Even though we don't got campfires, there's going to be a little light tonight. Right? At our camps. But this brother, he said, I tell you what, Steve. I'll give you a piece of the cherry pie I brought to Peaks if you'll tell me what the one hope is. I went, yes! See? Well, I expect a reward, and I expect it to be undefiled and fantastic and never fading and all that, but I like some rewards down here too. God made me that way. You know, we're reward seekers. So I said, okay, let's go for it. See? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 25 will define that the hope has to do with the redemption of the body. And earlier on in that chapter, it talks about, it says, somebody asked, you know, well, what kind of body do these resurrected people come in? And the scripture answers, you fool! And talks about how a seed must die, be planted, and must die before the plant comes in to being. And you can't tell what that body's going to look like by looking at that seed. Such a beautiful passage. Because it says that hope that is seen is not hope at all. So in other words, you don't get to know what your new body's going to look like when it's redeemed and it becomes imperishable and immortal. Otherwise, it wouldn't be hope. See? Because you plant a kernel of corn in the ground. Now, I know some of you farmers, they're purple, but the kind I plant are yellow. Okay? So we got a yellow, triangular, three-dimensional piece of corn planted in the ground. Now, all things being fair, you would expect as you watered it and the sun produced the warmth in the ground and the plant came up, that you would have this ever-increasing triangular yellow corn coming up. But you don't. That corn plant doesn't look anything like the seed. It's green and got leaves and stalk. That's the description that God gives us as an analogy, you see, of what this old body looks like compared to what the new body looks like. See, that's hope, the redemption of the body. And if that doesn't do it for you, then go over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and that hope is what's going to transform you because you don't know what we will become. See? So, the cherry pie yielded the redemption of the body. Our new glorified body is the hope. Now, First John, you look at it yourself. Perfect yourself by this means. Concentration on the Pope day by day. Now, for those who think that God just does it to us, they haven't read the Bible. This is a partnership. We have got a part to play, men, and it has to do with action. It has to do with spiritual focus. It has to do with mind control by the Holy Spirit, not the self. And then he puts some meat on the bones. He says there's three things that we need to be intent upon because of this great salvation to make sure that we secure it. Verse 14, he goes on to say, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Whoa. You know these guys, my son-in-law, clear on the other side of the earth since 2007, Chirinchivi Alada, told me today that he's been monitoring the Spanish Peak since 2007. So I would just like to say to those who are monitoring and to the angels who are watching, if you think that just not being a sinner is too much to take, if you think sinless perfection is out of the ballpark, why don't you try looking into holiness? The holiness of God. And it'll make those other two problematic themes kind of lose a little weight. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. You are to be holy. For I am holy, God said. Now, he said that to a bunch of moaning, complaining, griping people crossing the desert going towards the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And none of them became holy. None of them, even the two that entered in from the original fighting force. I deduce that the prophets of old that wrote that down for God didn't understand it. But they did understand it wasn't for them. It's for us. It's about the glories that follow the suffering of the Christ that we act out in our lives. It calls it in all your behavior. So let's do a few scriptures on this so we get an idea of what God's talking about. 2 Corinthians 7:1 has to be my favorite of the whole repertoire. Somebody else is in the audience, I guess. Great. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That means to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And he's talking to people who have already been immersed. So when we're holy, it has to do with cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. 1 Timothy 1:5. We should all know that one. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is the threefold objective of our instruction across the board. The first thing is love from a pure heart. Holiness has to do with a pure heart. The opposite of defilement is purity. Holiness has to do with cleansing and purity. And purity of heart. Look at 2 Timothy. Speaking to a young evangelist. And I hope that there's a few out here. Up and coming. Because we need them. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If you have a pure heart, you are holy. A holy people for His own possession, we're going to learn about later in this camp. And notice what those who are holy are to pursue. The pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, peace. Calling on the Lord to accomplish those from a holy heart. In Revelation 21, we get a picture of the New Jerusalem. And as John sees it coming down from heaven, the city is adorned as a bride for her husband. Beautiful, glorious, pure, clothed in white linen. That's us. A beautiful bride who kept herself for her husband. That's the picture of holiness. Now, of course, the opposite of holiness is defilement, and Revelation talks a little bit about that as well. Very little. In those last couple of chapters. I want to read a couple pieces out of the end of the book, if I may. Revelation 21, verses 26 and 27. Speaking of the New Jerusalem. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Who are the glory and honor of the nations? And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, nothing unclean is going to enter God's final eternity for us. No one who practices any abomination or lying shall ever come into it. See, it's only holy people who are going to enter. It's only holy people that can truly serve God with that pure heart. Now, 22, chapter 22, 15, as we near the end of the book, 14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Again, the cleansing. the washing. In verse 15, it gives the opposite. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. A little bit later in our passage, the apostle talks about the overcoming of sin. And I can hardly wait to get to that. Because that's why I got so excited when I heard that I was going to get to preach this passage. But brothers, there are so many things that so easily entangle us. And it was so well brought out. And I'm so thankful for Brother Luke. He's always got the toughest questions when I'm done. But he had the best comment. Wow, from Jerry's. You know, everybody gets their individual trials. Everybody gets their individual area that they need to overcome. The defilements of the flesh and spirit. And I just want to bring one up that in my reading and my understanding is most prevalent among men. Unfortunately, those who call themselves Christians, those who don't, is the blight of pornography. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the next section when we talk about overcoming sin, if this has a hold on you, Jesus can set you free. But it's going to take some action. It's going to take some hardship. It's going to take some struggle. As with any addiction of the flesh or spirit. Now, Brother Steve Doty, in his message at family camp this last year, we have used that message more than any other message I can ever remember. When he's talking about trying to quit cigarettes and smoking. And how, you know, just one last puff, and I'm going to throw them away, crumple them up, you know, throws them in the garbage. Next day, what's he doing? Fishing around in the garbage, trying to get, you know, and then he says, man, if you need to know how to get those stubs to smoke, I can do it, you know. And then he goes, yeah, and he just, you know, it was funny when we were hearing about it, the way he spoke it, which is the little sugar that makes the medicine go down. But see, it's tough to overcome an addiction of the flesh, much less the spirit. And I believe pornography is both. It's a two-pronged devil. And brothers, we need to understand, we need to do it. And there was a lot of pain and suffering that Brother Steve went through to overcome that, and each one of us is going to face something in our lives similar. God has ordained that. So we got to buck up and have our minds prepared for action. We got to keep sober, and we got to fix our eyes on that hope, that inheritance, that new body with which we will enjoy it forever. Because that's what the Scriptures show us to do. And so the next section has to do with overcoming sin. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Let's stop right there. They try to water down fear also. God uses two motivators, just like any good parent. Fear and love. Now, when they're immature, they got to know you love them. But they better get to business when we say something. Because there's a fear element. If you don't do it, you're not going to get a good response out of this parent. And the same thing goes for God. And what he's saying here is that our Father in heaven impartially judges. Grace or no grace, folks, he's going to impartially judge every one of us, just like he's going to judge everyone in the world, according to our deeds. Jesus said it over and over. The Apostle Paul said it over and over. And all we hear about is grace. Well, you know something in my life? When we ran our school, I was harder on my kids than any of the other kids. Because they were expecting that my kids would be shown favoritism. Well, somehow I think God's got that same dilemma, and He does the same thing. Does that make sense? Is it coming through? This is important stuff. And because He's going to impartially judge you according to your work, what you've done, Jesus said over and over, according to your deeds, that's the phrase that Paul uses, because of that, you're to conduct yourselves in fear. In Philippians, it says fear and trembling during the time of your stay on earth. Now, does that mean we're paralyzed with fear? No. In John, it talks about perfect love casts out fear. So, guess what? Perfect love has to do with obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ, I believe. That's what he said around the Last Supper, over and over. Gospel of John. You don't want to be afraid? Do what he says. I mean, any kid 3 years old can get that one. Okay? So let's buck up and become like children and figure it out. Okay? You conduct yourselves in fear as long as you're sinning. You get with the program and you cleanse yourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. You don't have to be afraid. Now, if this sounds legalistic, you can talk to me afterwards. But I'm under the law of the Spirit, and it's written out in the New Testament, and I read those verses, and I think I got them clear. Jesus can fix it. And you know something? I can walk up to anybody. I don't care what their problem is. You know, the guys that beat kids and their own kids as well as the neighbor kids, do sexually immoral things with their kids and other people's kids. The world and all their experts throw up their hands and go, hey, if they're truthful, we got a 0% recovery rate on this one, folks. We just got to register them so you know that they're there. Well, I can walk into a study like that and say, hey, Jesus Christ has a 100% recovery rate on this one, or any other one you can throw at us. Do you have that confidence? That's the scripture right here. See, you were redeemed. Now, that word has to do with buying back. It has to do with a ransom that's due, and somebody put it on the table to free you from that which you were held captive by. And what we're held captive by, every one of us, before Christ's blood breaks the chain, is the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. Now that's true of Chiranjeevi on the other side of the world in his culture, and it's true with our culture. Every culture. We have inherited things from our forefathers that are not holy, that God is out to get rid of. And the blood of Christ can purchase us back, can put the power down, because that's what money in this case really amounts to. the power down in order to set you free. His blood will set you free. Now, do you believe that? You know, this is about faith. The salvation, see? It's the outcome of our faith that this salvation protects us. So how are you doing? This is serious business. You see, there is a vicious cycle here that keeps being repeated over and over, generation to generation, and it only gets worse. And the only one that can break that vicious cycle in your life is Jesus Christ and His blood. Now that's good news. Or is it? Or is it? You know, there are a lot of people that want to go to heaven, but they don't want to overcome their sin. So for some people, that's not good news. We heard about Church of Christ. There's people in Church of Christ. That's not good news. See? Because now we're responsible. We have the power. We have the responsibility to put that power into action, to gird our minds, to keep sober, and to fix our minds on the hope set before us that can only be cashed in on when Jesus comes back. And it will purify us. So Jesus says in His Word. This is power, brothers. Alcoholism. You name it. Chemical dependency. Womanizing. You name it. Whatever you were addicted to in your ignorance, the blood of Christ can snap the binding chain in your life. If you will follow the directions, Jesus has 100% cure rate for those who continue in the faith. So whether it takes you 1 year or 20 years, you got to get over it. Now he continues in verse 20. And there's not time enough in the rest of my life to really get all the applications of verse 20, but I'll just share a resource. Verse 20. For He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Let's just stop right there. He was foreknown as the Savior before the foundation of the world, and that His blood, His sacrifice, could snap the bondage of chains that were holding from one's forefathers. Well, that tells me God had a plan, and He had a purpose, and He had a problem. And He had an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus that we're a part of fulfilling. And you can read more about that if you go up to the website, hischurchnw.org, and look up papers and the eternal purpose. Because it's right there. You know, we're a part of it, but we're not it. God is it. And what He wants, that's what's important. You know, God is not worried about your individual happiness, guys. Now, I hate to break the news to you, but I hope some of the other brothers are really going to break it when we start talking about suffering and hardship and the kinship which only that can develop between ourselves and our God. This is not about your personal happiness. This is about holiness. Verse 21, who through Him, Jesus, are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that's a big stretch. You know, I was looking at that one part that Jerry had, just on the side here. Verses 6 through 9 are all one sentence. Okay? Man, you guys ought to have some of your students as kind of an extra credit. Map that one out. Let's see that one diagrammed, okay? But that's what God is doing here. He's culminating this whole dialogue in verse 21, who through Jesus, say, we are believers in God. It's about God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory. So that, see, the resurrection had a purpose. The glory that follows has a purpose, so that your faith and hope are in God, not yourselves. Now, verse 22 was not assigned to me originally. But I got all excited, of course, because this is the power play here in verses 18 and 19 on overcoming sin in our lives in real time. And I wrote back to Brother Jay. I said, I'm so excited, but is there any way I can snag verse 22 as well? And he wrote back to me, absolutely. You know, I love absolute. You know, when I was in college, I was a humanist to the max. I was a romantic poet that was budding, you know? And so absolutes, there couldn't even be such a thing. But now I've been changed so miraculously that when he said absolutely, I could only respond, say, I love absolute answers. I do. And this is one of them. Because I wouldn't have dreamed this one up if I would have had all the time available ever. But God did. Look at verse 22. He says, after saying all this, right? He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then he gets into the born again. Well, I've always marveled at that one because, you know, in obedience to the truth, you purified. I didn't know it was my soul, by the way. You know, when I got immersed, I didn't have that information. Okay? I don't know anybody who does, really. I don't think you can really understand that until you got the Holy Spirit. And it's written to people who got the Holy Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, see, when I went down into the waters of Gallatin River, just above the bridge there at Four Corners, at about 1:30 in the afternoon of July 24th, 1977, I can guarantee you I was not going in there so I could have a sincere love for you guys. I wasn't. I confess. I went down into that water to put out the burning flames of hell. I went down into that water to save my own hide. That's why I went down there. It had something to do with fear, because I remember my little Mustang driving down. See, I was going to originally, you know, be cool, okay, spend the summer working and up at Columbia Falls and read the scriptures, have no outside influences, figure this out, looks good, but I don't want anybody talking to me about it. Well, the more I read, see, now I was just going to come back, be cool, and, you know, saunter in there and get immersed, you know, sometime in September. Well, I got so scared, you know, and I'm working in a plywood plant, and on Sundays, see, because I'm not a Christian, so I don't have to do anything. I was making big money by going into these dryers that they would kind of shut off temporarily, but there's a lot of fire still in them to dry the veneer. And, you know, the lead guy goes in and you trade off. The lead guy goes in with a hose that's foaming stuff to clean all the sap and whatnot so the thing doesn't burn down the next week. And there's a guy right behind him holding on to the hose and holding on to him. And then, with his other hand, if he needs me, grab the outside of this big old door that you just went into and drag you out because you passed out. Because it's so hot in there. See? Well, I got a picture of hell that summer. And, man, when I was driving down with my little Mustang from Kalispell to Bozeman, because Jay discipled me, I was going to have him baptize me, you know, I remember coming over the hill from East Helena. And looking down that big draw, you know, Canyon Ferry Reservoir and Townsend's down there, and you can see the hills of Three Forks. And I remember, because that was a narrow road back then, big trucks, you know, and it's Saturday, a lot of traffic. And I remember going about 35, 40, man, just watching everything. Man, if I get killed, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to hell. I was fearful. Now, I think that's okay, but I don't think you ought to stay there. You need to figure out that God's purpose for purifying your soul is so that you can love the brethren. You know, Matthew 25, if you read that correctly, the judgment is going to be on your deeds, all right, the deeds you did for the brethren. And if you didn't do those deeds for the brethren, you're out. That's what Jesus said. So for a sincere love of the brethren, now what I want you to catch here specifically is your soul is purified, right? So that you can have a heart which is pure and clean in order for the Holy Spirit to get that love out. See, the holiness, in my mind, this scripture shows holiness as the vehicle to bring the love of God into the world and to other people. And specifically the brethren. Because if you can't do it with your brethren, you don't love God. John says that in 1 John. And also, how are you going to love your enemies if you can't even love the people you're going to be spending eternity with? Come on, give me a break. See? God makes it real simple. This is where you work. This is where you have your minds prepared for action. This is why you keep sober. And yeah, you should be serious too. And this is why you completely fix your hope on that redeemed body. Because your soul's purified. Your heart is holy. And you call out to a powerful God who loves us so that we can become Christ to this generation, but specifically to one another first and foremost. That is the message that we have received. God bless you in doing it.
Steve, that was an awesome message. I really appreciate you bringing that to us. And I know you were talking about, you know, us becoming Christ to one another. That's really just a great picture. When I'm thinking about people struggling with sin, is it important that we get to the point where we can confess our sins to one another? It seems like that's the direction that the Scripture wants us to go, but I'm not so sure I see that happening a lot in the church. So what's your thoughts on that?
In the book of James, we're commanded to do that. So we should, and we must. But we got to be careful. Because you see, the church is not a playground. It's a battleground. And there are plants. There are people, even sincere people, who those confessions could really ruin some people. So you got to be very careful. But we are commanded to do that. Let me give you an example, if I may. I'll just be open here. When I was in my first year as a Christian, I was attending the Kalispell Christian Church. And the preacher came in and started preaching on, you know, sin and everything. And I got all fired up, you know, and I knew we were to confess to one another. And so they said, does anybody, you know, want to come up and have a testimony or anything? They did that sort of thing. Well, I went up, you know, and the preacher, you know, there was three of us, and one by one he sits down and talks to us, you know, and said, well, I got a real problem smoking. I got a real problem. I'm trying to overcome it, but I haven't been able to. So I want everybody to pray for me and help me out. And so the guy got up there, you know, and he goes, Steve here has a problem smoking tobacco, and he's really asking for prayers and everything. I said, excuse me. I said, actually, it's not tobacco. You know? And so I'm glad you're all laughing, you know, but that was an older congregation, man. And I tell you what, that was in the 70s. And, you know, it was like, you know, death had come to their congregation. And I tell you, I was ostracized. I was. There were a few people that were in there with me, you know, some valiant souls, but most of them, you know, I'm dangerous, and who knows what he's going to do next on that poison weed, and you know, I mean, it was really sad, but the upshot was, you know, I'm perseverant, as many of you know who know me. I just persevered, and I'll tell you what, once the exposure came. Even though I did not receive a sincere love of the brethren towards me, it was exposed, and therefore the pressure was on, and I was able to overcome it, which I don't think it would have been as soon if I wouldn't have. You know, I know it's coming because, man, you know what really was the death knell for me was, you know, in there where it talks about sorcery. You know, sorcery twice in Revelation on the guys that are outside don't get to go in. That's pharmacia in the Greek. And so the minute I saw that, I was, boom, convicted by the Spirit. I had to get over it. And it was quite a while. But that confession really pushed me over the edge, pushed a lot of other people over the edge too. So be careful. I really believe in confession and the power of confession and obeying Christ and doing that. But be very careful because there are some people who don't got it, that are in the church, that don't get it. And so the law of condemnation is going to come in, and that's not going to help anybody. Okay? So as long as people are on the same page with reconciliation, you know, but be careful. That's what I'm saying. Thank you for that question.